The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning in the doctrine of worship, and we're in Roman numeral 4, page 3 of our notes. All right, in this capacity of worship this morning, it demands that each and every one of us fulfill the requirements necessary to worship God, and that is that we do it in spirit and truth. In spirit is God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, but does not necessarily fill all believers. That is dependent upon one's own act of personal sin in life, and their willingness to rebound or confess that sin, 1 John 1:9, or not. When they do, they are filled with God the Holy Spirit. They are in fellowship, as John, as we so describe that. And in that condition, we are in a state of spirituality. Our sin nature has been put in its cage, so to speak, isolated, overruled. We've put aside the old man. We now have put on the new man. That means our human spirit is activated. It is now functioning in its proper capacity, and that is to be a vessel of Bible doctrine set apart to the truth in this respect. And then we take the other ingredient, the content of Scripture, the truth of Bible doctrine, God's Word, the mind of Christ, and we reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ in this regards. This is true worship. This is how one understands God's plan. This is how one gives God his due respect in regards to the revelation of his word to men, so that we can seek him and know him and know his plan for our lives and serve in action with honor. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, all the grace provisions that necessary to recognize and have relationship with you, the creator of the universe. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will light us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. As we make clear in our call to worship, every Bible class, in no uncertain terms, there are obviously certain regimens or discipline for true worship. Worship is a big thing among mankind. Men have a propensity to worship one way or the other. The Bible reveals and makes it very clear that there are these disciplines that are established by God to worship Him. That anything outside those boundaries of regiment is considered to be a false or pseudo-worship, having facade of worship otherwise in regards to man's approach to the supreme being of the universe. And obviously, false worship can be as blatant as unbelieving paganism. Pseudo-worship obviously further involves even Christians who may approach God and do not do it correctly. They have the crust of godliness, and while they give their lips, give God lips, their mouth gives God lip service, their hearts are far from Him otherwise in this respect. The Jews obviously fell in this category of false worship and were there when Jesus appeared at the first advent, and this is what he walked upon the land facing in regards to his own nation, the nation that has been given to him by God, that is designed as a priest nation to represent him. And when he got here, they were off in the spiritual or SCA, negative volition, tulis. And therefore, even though they maintain the right vessel in regards to extract that which is necessary to understand worship, the Bible, the Old Testament, they had completely distorted it and changed God's plan in that respect from a system of grace to a system of legalism, a system of works, in order to attain salvation and to worship God otherwise in this respect. So obviously, pseudo-worship, false worship, in this respect, it is tantamount to idolatry. Again, whether it's blatant paganism of worshiping graven images, idols, things of this nature, or whether it's simply allowing the sin nature to rule unbridled in one's life and to establish within or without the things of the world or one's SCA, these things as one's priority over and beyond God and His Word, otherwise in their approach to God and their acknowledgement of Him in such fashion in that respect. That indeed is pseudo-worship. The last days, the church is involved grossly in pseudo-worship, as the church universal, the temperature of it is lukewarm. It is a mixture of truth and error, and it is the type of worship that nauseates God to such a degree that He will essentially dispatch us out of our dispensational privilege and regimen and discipline in that regards, ministration, and return it back to Israel. You consider what they did to get themselves in the mess to begin with. It will go back into their hands, and they will finish that dispensation out before we have a millennial period of worship that is unequaled in regards to the history of mankind on this planet. So we're looking here in Roman numeral 4 in the characteristics that constitutes true worship. A, as we saw, God the Father and Jesus Christ are our objects of worship. Anything else, obviously, is erroneous, and it is not the kind of worship that one should be involved in. B, true worship then must be within the boundaries of spirit and truth. It must fall within this sphere of God the Holy Spirit and the content of Scripture. And otherwise, it is considered, again, as false worship. It is otherwise worship that is stimulated, prompted in regards to one's STA and human viewpoint. Human viewpoint is extremely catastrophic in regards to one's spiritual advance, one's spiritual life, when it is held up in place of the divine viewpoint as an alternative to the divine viewpoint in regards to one's approach to life in and of itself. The doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine can never be overstated. Bible doctrine is what it's all about. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of Bible doctrine. He is called Ho Logos, the Word. And all the Christians out there and they're out there, a lot of them, disregards the studious workmanship type of approach in regards to the Bible, in regards to their approach to worship, and say these things are not really important. They give their excuses that people that do this are somewhat or are somehow arrogant or become intellectually arrogant, which is a danger for any of us, but so it is in regards to dismissal of doctrine. And not that important is how you feel, as long as you love everybody. Let's hold everybody's hands. Let's feed our enemies. And all these other gross distortions in regards to approach with respect to life in and of itself that is in contradiction to God's plan otherwise. So see, obviously this demands isolation of the indwelling sinful trend of Adam through rebound, as the SCA aligns itself with idolatry. Again, the SCA is not the image that is evil in and of itself in regards to pagan idolatry, whatever idol they may have created out of wood, stone, whatever. In this regards, it is the concept, the principle behind it. Paul says the idol is a non-entity. What is it? It's nothing. It doesn't breathe. It's not alive, etc., etc. Otherwise, see, doesn't have a soul, or whatever the idol may be. What is evil in regards to it is the concept, the principles behind what that idol represents. and the sin nature, obviously, that promotes itself, energy of the flesh, and promotes that as superior or equal to regards to their approach to God in worship, that is idolatrous in regards to his practice. And idolatry is listed within the STA issues, and it is also the STA issues are considered to amount to idolatry in regards to their expression, especially when it is placed as precedence in regards to one's approach to God and his plan in the form of worship. So the importance of being in fellowship, being fastidious in our rebound, and to lay aside the old man. I don't care how many times the ugly creature raises his head and trips us up, causes us to stumble or whatever. We must, in regards to our Christian discipline, stay on top of it, and we do so by being readily observable when we do sin, and to deal with that sin in the life immediately, as quick as possible, with rebound, and seek to overrule the STA in such fashion. That's the only way you can have victory over your sin nature, obviously coupled with your pursuit of doctrine. That's the only way you can do it. You can't do it by doing penitence. Of doing 20 good things to over, you know, to equal out, justify your bad things in life. There's only one way to deal with it. Rebound. That's it. People that reject that principle, that accuse that principle as being a license to sin, are idiots. They are running under their sin natures, and they are doing nothing to be truly spiritual and have fellowship with God in their own lives, because their sin nature is being left unchecked, unconfessed, unacknowledged, unsighted before God, see, experientially. So Bible doctrine, ironically, is miles away from the fundy world out there, in general, in the denominational world. Miles away, especially from those churches that do not acknowledge the necessity of 1 John 1:9 in regards to the Christian experience. See? So, the idea that, well, the fundies, they're kind of all right. Well, we'll see at the Bema just how all right they were. See? We'll see how much SG3 that they have next to them when the reward ceremony is completed, and whether they got the prize or not. Obviously, if they don't get the prize, whereas it may not be a fault of the communicator, but otherwise, looking at churches corporately as it perceived to be, otherwise, obviously they have failed to a certain degree sufficiently that they were not able to complete their course and hold to the end. So we must stay on top of our sin nature. Your sin nature is hostile to the truth. See? You say, well, I don't feel like, well, you got positive volition. It's a little different from most people. But the flesh, the truth arouses the flesh. It stimulates the flesh to do the very opposite of what the truth says. Paul teaches this very clearly in the book of Romans. See? And obviously, anything out of the energy of the flesh is not acceptable before God. Even our good actions, good deeds, which are counted as filthy menstrual rags in God's eyes when it's done out of fellowship. See? So D, true worshipers apply doctrine of separation from believers that align with false worshiping. Again, Paul, in the doctrine of separation, as the primary example of his gross immorality via the incestuous Corinthian, also in the list of continuing SG activities in 1 Corinthians 5 there, we see idolatry within that list when it is left unbridled, unchecked, see, and one is running and pursuing in that regards. They are not the people that you're going to invite over and have pizza with every weekend to party with or whatever. to embrace as your friends. They are of the world. And we know what God thinks about believers that align themselves with the world. Not much. In fact, it puts you on the bad side of God in regards to His wrath, His judgment, His discipline. So E requires the right mental attitude. Worship comes with, starts within in one's mental attitude, just as sin does. And obviously one must be in a state of humility. This is accomplished by being in fellowship, isolation of the sin nature, submitting oneself to the authority of the truth of Bible doctrine, etc. F is an expression of devotion to God. To be devoted to God. Again, you hear all the lip service out there. You see all these people that are set forth as examples as being completely devoted to God. Like the Mother Teresa types of this world. It's surprising, even people that I've known from past history, how they have embraced even a person of this character. And exalt them as something great spiritually, because you know they took a vow of poverty and out to help the poor and the sick. Well, there's unbelievers that do that. Unbelievers help one another. I know because I keep getting their phone calls all the time. Would you give to our charity? See. And again, I mean, I have nothing personally against Mother Teresa. I don't know who she is a mother of. If she was, she shouldn't have been a nun to begin with. But anyway, yeah. I mean, nuns are not supposed to be married. Why would she have children? See, none of this stuff makes sense. But it does make for good humor. For the spiritually adjusted. See, to see how ludicrous... how illogical religiosity is in regards to the truth of the matters, any more than a priest is a father. The Bible tells us we're not supposed to call the spiritual communicators or authorities father. See, to ascribe this, this is to be dedicated to God the Father only. Doesn't mean you can't call your human father, father, or dad. But in the spiritual world, see. G, it may be spontaneous. Worship does not have to wait until it sets foot inside of a church. I don't know how you do that, because the church are people. Another gross misnomer of the world. All people can think of the church as a building with the stained glass windows and its phallic symbol up top. See, sanctuary. What's a sanctuary? Sanctuary in the Old Testament was a city people ran to when they got caught in a heinous act of killing somebody or some other thing for protection. See. All this stuff, most of these terms that are carried over in the era of Reformation, while they're obviously, and God acknowledged that Protestantism, the Church Universal, finally separated, where the Church temperature at that point in time divided itself from the dark period of Roman Catholicism. Unfortunately, many people, many churches did not exclude and get rid of all the trash that Roman Catholicism had introduced to begin with. That's why you find these things in churches like altars. Where does that come from in the Christian world? I don't find that in the New Testament. Show me in the New Testament where you have to have a building with an altar in it. See. People primarily... While obviously synagogues in Israel were used by Paul and the apostles when occasionally allowed to evangelize in that regards, the formal assemblies of believers were in their homes. I remember the good old Jehovah Witness visitation one time in Oklahoma City. And, you know, you get on doctrine, you haven't been on doctrine very long, and you're full of vim and vinegar, I'll put it that way. Oh, I don't take what authority do you have to invade my privacy at my house? And they like to throw out that verses in Acts. Well, in Acts, the apostles went to people's homes. Yeah, I said, well, why don't you read the rest of it? That's where they had their Bible classes. That's where they had their local churches. You can't show me anywhere where they invaded somebody's privacy, pounding on their door any given point in time. You almost want to walk up there, you know, like you just got out of the shower or something, and watch them freak out. But, of course, you know, that's not that good a witness either. So, you know, but either way. So, worship can be at any time that we are in fellowship. And it is. And we are performing our service before God. And that is point H. Worship is performed in our spiritual service to God. Romans 12:1. This means that function of our spiritual gifts and application of Bible doctrine is a form of worship. You must understand worship could be informally or informally. Formally is in a setting where you have a certain decorum that is obviously abided by, enforced in regards to assembly of a number of believers together. So J, assimilation. The truth of Bible doctrine obviously constitutes true worship. K, a Bible class is an expression of formal worship. Bible class is hour here, here, there. Well, when do you worship? Well, come in and we'll give you our introduction to worship and see if you'll do it. That just shows you how out of whack the witness of the Christian world has become to the cosmos in general. All the garbage that has been thrown out there for people to digest. And why churches today, obviously, with exceptions, don't give the Bible its due devotion of study. They don't truly show themselves to be workmen, proved before God in this regards. It's all about entertainment. It's all about getting in the warm bodies. Many people, can you have an attendance list? I know the funny churches I used to go to, they had those boards out there. They had to tell you who was it, how many people were there, how much money was given every week. And let's see if we can get these numbers up. Yeah. L, acclamation to the person of Christ as worship. Disciples, when they acknowledged him as the Son of God, it is said they worshiped him. To acclimate to Jesus Christ. He is our celebrity in life. He is our object of worship in union with the Father. He is the only tangible source that God has given to us. Right now, obviously, he's not tangible because he's not here in his humanity. He's at the right hand of God the Father. True worship demands faith. You can't be in a state of disbelief or unbelief and expect to worship. We can worship in song. Obviously, assuming the song is doctrinally correct. Some songs may have been intended to mean one thing in regards to the verbiage by some, but with doctrine you can, if you will, put it in its proper light, like in songs that talks about the blood of Christ. And most of those songs that you find that verbiage in it came from the funny world, and they most of these people think it's literal blood. We do a song like that, you see the blood of Christ, you recognize it's referring to his spiritual death on the cross. So, in your mind, when you sing, one of the things that you should be doing is putting it in its proper doctrinal perspective, the words. That's how we are able to encourage and exhort one another with song. So singing is a method of worship. All worship means paying God his due respect under righteous fear. Everybody's digging about not being dissed in life. Yeah. Disrespect. That's the big thing, especially in the gangster world. You know. Or whatever. You diss me. You know. Well, God demands his due respect. He is the Creator. Why wouldn't you? Your very life finds its complete and total dependency upon him. He's the very reason why you are here. So P, this is where we pick up formally. True worship will dominate in the millennium. Again, the book of Revelation, letter sent to the seven churches shows that even in our own history, not a stellar picture of the church or universal in regard to its form of worship. Israel, obviously, as we know, did not fit that bill either. But in the millennium, we will find a period of human history where worship, true worship, will dominate the landscape of humanity in this regard, as Psalm 22, 27 through 29. 25, from you comes my praise in the great assembly. The Psalm of David. In the great assembly. That will looks forward in regards to the assembly of believers in the future as well as at the present. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. His commitment to others are those who hold to righteous fear in their life. That's where he focuses his attention in regards to reaching out and promises and things of this nature in life. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied, verse 26. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Truth seekers. That's because they will find him. Let your heart live forever. And verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. When does that ever happen? Well, maybe Adam and Eve before Cain popped into the whole scenario. You know, but that's all the ends of the earth. This looks forward to the millennial period. It's prophetic. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. It'll be the common denominator of society during the millennial period to be locked in regards to doctrine. Again, you will have your exceptions. But from all indications of things that I see, when Christ is ruling personally on this planet, along with aliens to the human race, that's other believers in resurrection bodies, true worship will be that which is only allowed, especially to the public's eye, during this period of rule. Anything else, they will have to go underground. Why do I say that? Well, look at the commands that God, Yahweh, gave Israel when they went into the land. You don't allow any idolatry at all on your property. And Christ is ruling the world, see, during this period. Well, you think he's going to allow this? Oh, yeah, that's all right, yeah. You want to go there and worship your own way apart from what I proclaim as the truth? Yeah. No, he's not. See. That's verse 27. Verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's. See? The kingdom is the Lord's. It belongs to Him. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And He rules over the nations. So it's universal in impact. It's universal in application. All the prosperous of the earth, verse 29, will eat and worship. Not be like as it is today, the great merchants or those wealthy that their worship is generally the very money that they greedily pursue. They'll engage in things in a proper way, and especially as it comes to worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before Him. Psalm 66, 1 through 4. Psalm for the choir director. Again, psalms are songs. The words are put to music. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. People, how hoarse people get when they go to sports events, screaming and yelling at the top of their lungs, walk off, can hardly talk. Those in regards to their theology, they mumble. They don't make it obvious in regards to their approach to God. Not in this case. They will shout it. Shout it out. Obviously, during the millennium, we have the authorities of nationalism, etc., on the side of true worship. Seeing the glory of His name, again, recognizing the appropriate method of worship and song. Make His praise glorious. You don't sit there, you're not supposed to sit there and sing like I got to do this. No, you should do it as you do with any doctrine. You should do it with zeal, with zest. If you can't carry a tune, don't worry about it. I can't hear you. Should come, obviously, from within. Say to God, in regards to the doctrine in your soul, how awesome are your works. Recognizing the unbelievable nature of creation. What He created is phenomenal. I mean, obviously, even the most intellectually intelligent and wise at time are consistently put it all themselves. Looking at the universe and how everything operates, our very physical bodies is phenomenal in regards to complexity and sophistication of our very bodies. How we're, every aspect of it is living. See, all the organs and how all that stuff works. Your immune system, all these things, see. How your body can heal itself. You get a cold you don't run immediately to the doctor and get shot up with all their drugs, you know, and you get over it eventually, your body healed itself. See? By the way, my heart goes out to those in the medical field with the pharmaceutical push of forcing people that work in the medical field to take and be a part of the pharmaceutical propaganda campaign and having to take certain vaccines and things of this nature. My heart goes out to them. For those who understand that, you know where I'm coming from. Because of the greatness of your power, verse 3, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. Last one I heard is that they're trying to come about now and saying that blood pressure should be 110 over 70 or lower to be good blood pressure. The doctor person heard that and says, well, I guess the pharmacy company come up with a new drug now to, to push all this stuff. Boom. Wisdom, discernment, obviously we're not saying it's all bad. You know me better than that. I need a gallbladder out. I'm heading towards a surgeon that knows how to cut people and get that thing out of it. See? But mainline medicine and the approach that generally is followed, the system, once you walk in, that's unfortunately that what happens. You walk into a system. Not unlike walking into the military. It's a system, see. And you got to be discerning and watch your steps and know which direction to go. And obviously, if you're not praying about it, then you're playing roulette with your own health. So anyway, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. It doesn't make any difference whether you're positive or negative. During the millennial period, a strict line of following the laws of the land as they are prescribed by Jesus Christ himself will be followed. And obviously the power of God's omnipotence being expressed in these conditions, even the most hardcore negative cannot deny what's going on in front of them. And of course, all these things, the irony there, you have God in the flesh on the planet ruling in such fashion, resurrected believers ruling with him. And still, at the end of the 1,000 years, you got a negative volition as much as sand and seashore. Unbelievers. See, that's the nature of volition. But otherwise, verse 4, all the earth will worship you. And will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Looking at the reputation of God. Who and what he is. Psalm 86, 9. Verse 9, all nations whom you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. When? When's that going to happen? In the millennium. See? In the millennium. And they shall glorify your name. To glorify or exalt is noting the recognition that is given. Even those who are negative will be impelled to at least go through the motions. Where's the concept of freedom there? I ask you, you look at the Bible, the monarchy of Jesus Christ, the whatever that word is, when Christ rules. And things will be a certain way. No, you're not allowed to be a Muslim. No, you're not allowed to pick whatever religion. That's anti-doctrine. Distortion of doctrine. No, you can't have a business like that. Or you can't have an assembly that promotes that. You do that, you're going to have to do that behind my back. We catch you, we'll fire you up too. Oh, freedom, give us our freedoms. We want to be homosexuals. Whatever. What a time we live. And obviously, this is still just the tip of the iceberg. We haven't seen anything yet. The world has not seen anything yet. See? Just warming us up. You can almost see Alexander Grace going, oh, it's about time to get up here. Go back to work. Anyway. Q, Genuine worship is a manifestation of true humility by the believer. Genuine worship is a manifestation of true humility. You can have the appearance, the pious appearance. People like to dress certain ways to reflect this. See, the robes, the collars. They like to engage in affected speech that sounds usually wimpy. The ones I've seen. Or the other really weird ones. Some of them are almost fun to listen to. Some will get in cadence in their breathing and breathe hard along with their speaking and stuff. You can see why people get all riled up. They'd be in a hip-hop band, be a hip-hop rapper somewhere. Psalm 95:6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. To worship and bow down shows true humility. To bow down. To do obeisance. To honor. To revere. To kneel down. Usually when one kneels, it's an act of submission. Or to appeal to another. To show humility. Like the old societal custom of a potential groom kneeling before a woman to ask her hand in marriage. Now, hopefully that's not the way your authority is going to operate the rest of your life, but anyway. Or, not saying that it's wrong, I'm just being kin. Or, when we worship, we exalt God. His holiness, that's His righteousness and justice, and His creation. When we engage in true worship, we are exalting God. We are honoring His holiness, which reflects upon His attributes of absolute perfection, morally and otherwise, and His perfect and absolute justice, as well as all that He has provided for us. In regards to His creation, whether it's done specifically in words or not, it's an acknowledgement of that. Psalm 99, verse 5 and 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. Holy is He. What's His footstool? That's planet Earth. That is that which He rules over. See? And the proclamation, the praise, is holy is He. His holiness, again, is His absolute righteousness. Why we aspire to line ourselves up with God, because He's the only thing that is perfect before us. Apart from lining up with Him and His will otherwise, in that regards, only in His person can we find this absolute perfection. Men are so arrogant that they think they can arrive at this on their own. See, without God, there's no way. He is the Creator. Verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. That would be Jerusalem. Zion. And holy is the Lord our God. Holy is Yahweh Elohim. Our Elohim. See. And that obviously brings in the person of Christ as an object of worship. Holiness. Why Jesus was able to be a sacrifice on our behalf. Why we are able to dig ourselves out, if you will, the hole that we put ourselves into at the fall of Adam and Eve. As mankind having a nature that is evil in its makeup. asks all creation to include the demons, will ultimately acknowledge God for who He is and worship Him. No, their hearts aren't in it. But acknowledgement, see, of truth, of the reality in regard to God, is an act of worship. That He is the supreme being of the universe. Psalm 97, 7. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images. For those who pursue an idolatrous lifestyle and approach to God, unwilling to deal with the sin nature, unwilling to reprogram with the divine viewpoint, etc., who boast themselves of idols. You hear their boast in no uncertain terms. It may be their job, their profession, their achievements in life, in the sports world or music world or whatever. They're womanizing. You don't want to be anywhere a public eye today and be that way. Or you may get bit if they don't like you, so to speak. See, that's all idolatry in that respect. Who boast themselves of idols. Yet they genuflect. And people think it's great, Christians included, they wouldn't darken the door of an adjusted local church teaching sound doctrine and commit themselves to the discipline of the maturity adjustment and rebound adjustment of their lives because they're out there every time Bible classes are going, training in regards to their profession or playing their sport on the days that Bible class is, going all over the place, et cetera, et cetera. And then whenever something good happens to them, they want to kneel down and praise Jesus. Point up there. Look out. That rock may fall on your head one of these days. The rock, figuratively and literally, being God Himself. So, people can say what they want to say about Him. People can think what they want to think. They want to cater to that. Let them. But don't let yourself do it. This is why we have this doctrine in our soul, so we can look out there and take captive every thought. That we can shed the light, a doctrine, on all the human viewpoint BS that is presented as being Bible doctrine otherwise. Understand, that's what they're saying. Well, this is what it's all about. This is what being spiritual is all about. Being a great success in my profession, and then every once in a while, because the cameras turn on me, I can do something, and I can almost guarantee you, 9 times out of 10, is for approbation. Look at me. See? Yeah. Anyway. Still, they're fun to watch. Losers. T, I wasn't speaking to anybody in particular. But I will say that the only victory they've had in 2 years, I was at that game. Just doesn't pay to give your soul to things of the world. Just doesn't. T, dispensational orientation. I didn't even have to miss Bible class. That's pretty good. Dispensational orientation is essential in proper worship. We are dispensationalists. That is part of our doctrinal theology. That means that we recognize that God has the freedom to administer His plan in different ways and during different periods of history. And the dispensations basically are the age of the Gentiles, as we know in the doctrine of dispensations, where Bible doctrine is basically handed down through verbal tradition, etc. Then you have the Age of Israel, which is not yet complete in its totality. It's got another 7 years to go. They lost that administrative principle. Age of the Gentiles is a family priesthood. The head of the family was the dominant communicator of doctrine. It is his responsibility to pass it down to those of the family. In that area, you see families, single families such as Abraham, having a large entourage of industry under their authority through slaves, things of this nature, servants. See, all that was their responsibility to make sure that they were getting the doctrine, et cetera, et cetera. Then the Age of Israel, a national priesthood. Israel was established as a nation to represent God's plan. And the way it is communicated and taught, God instituted the ritual system, et cetera, in that regards. Big show and tell of teaching doctrine, all the things that instruments and rituals all had the doctrine assigned to them, and they were to be explained of their significance and what they taught, etc. You had the Levitical priesthood that was the individuals within the nation that were responsible to disseminate this information, see, and carry out all this. Then you had the church age. Israel lost their rights of dispensational privilege and administration and authority, and it was handed over to the church. And in the church age, we're all our own individual priests. And we are considered to be priests of royalty because of our association, unique association with Jesus Christ as his bride. See? Our bodies are our temples. We don't have a physical tabernacle or temple that is built. That's why whatever building that you meet in is of no issue. We're walking temples. So all these things that people think are so important. Yeah. No. Et cetera. And that dispensation, obviously, as we know, has parenthetically replaced Israel in its dispensational form. Once we're removed, after some 2,000 years, getting pretty close to it, on the money, 33 A.D. to whenever the rapture. But anyway, then Israel finished his final 7 years. Then you have the millennial dispensation. And that's when Christ literally establishes his kingdom on planet Earth, terra firma. See, and that will exist for 1,000 years. So you got to know and understand the time in which you live, and to understand what the dictates and expectations are in regards to how you are to operate as a Christian. Those things that you involve yourself. The spiritual principles are the same throughout. You're saved the same way. That's through faith, either in the coming Messiah or faith in Messiah at the point in time of his very presence, the first advent, or looking back in time, or during the millennium. Again, it will be in his presence. See? And rebound and maturity adjustment is both the same. All saints are required to confess sins experientially to be in fellowship with God. See? And then they were to grow up spiritually and become mature believers, such as Abraham, Sarah, and others that we've seen so far in the Old Testament. And what's right and what's wrong, you know, all these things remain constant. But how is implemented in regards to its formal representation is different. And we're not in the Age of Israel, even though many churches continue to cling to Israel's dispensational practices as part of the church age. That's why you have a New Testament, a new promise, a new covenant in regards to the church, and why we have the New Testament before us, because it gives us a new regiment that we're to follow being in this dispensation. We've been through most of this. See? Most of us understand this. And so, in regards to true worship, one must be oriented to the time in which they live and recognize the requirements of the commands, whether they're the royal imperatives, as we call them, or the imperatives in the Old Testament, etc., as they would apply to you as a believer at that time. So dispensational orientation is essential to proper worship. In other words, the biblical pattern of worship for Israel, such as the dietary code, Old Testament ritual, sacrifice, temple, tabernacle, etc. That's not part of our dispensational exercise of representation. And it's not the same for the church. But yet you have people, you know, like tithing, another one. That is an Old Testament requirement that is pushed on the church as being a requirement for the church. No, it's not. You can't find it in the New Testament. Giving is free will giving, votive offering, completely. And they had that in the Old Testament too. Tithing was a form of taxation to support the Levitical priesthood. Then they wanted a king so they could be taxing more. We're not giving enough money. We want to give more money, God. Okay, here you go. Take our break.